Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There are some parts of the Old Testament that are more obscure, difficult to understand. There's no doubt about that. The section that we're going to be talking about today as we seek to find Christ in the Old Testament, as we do every week with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, is a vision in the prophet Zechariah that is probably less well known than the other visions of other prophets in the Old Testament. It has to do with the high priest Joshua in a sad state of affairs. There's very strong symbolism in there. And yet, in all of it, we will be finding Christ there, even in the more obscure parts of the Old Testament. On this Thursday afternoon, February the 25th, it's time for Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Great to be here, Todd.
This is a little known or lesser known Old Testament vision, and pretty difficult to understand in and of itself. So give us some general introduction to what we're dealing with here in the prophet Zechariah before we get into the particulars of his vision of Joshua the high priest.
Yeah, well, just to understand the days of Zechariah, he's a contemporary with the prophet Haggai. And this is after the return from the Babylonian captivity. So they are once again back in the land. 538, of course, Cyrus, the Persian king, brings them back, and they're able to start their rebuilding process. But now they've been there for quite some time, and now you have a new king of the Persians, which is Darius, and they've ran into some imperial entanglements, and they still haven't built the temple yet, and the city has not been rebuilt and reestablished, and the leaders that you have are Joshua, the high priest from the tribe of Levi, and of course Zerubbabel, who is from the tribe of Judah. And the people are kind of distraught, they are discouraged, and this word from the Lord is coming to give to them encouragement. This is a comforting word and a gracious word. So the word comes with a vision to Zechariah so that he can encourage the leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel, to do what the Lord has said.
So before we get into the particulars, how would you describe or kind of narrate the vision as a whole that Joshua sees? Then we'll go back and look at the parts.
Well, the whole book of Joshua, as you start off with the first, second, third, fourth chapters, fifth chapters, sixth chapters, you're going through and you're seeing vision after vision. And what it needs to take place here is that the people's eyes need to be taken off of what they see in front of them. That's all of the red tape of the bureaucracy of the Persians, of the foreigners, the Gentiles who are trying to prevent them from rebuilding and trying to stop God's kingdom from coming and trying to persuade them not to listen to the promise of the Lord. And so in these visions, you have these visions in chapters 1 and 2 that is trying to assure the people that there is rest, that the riders, the horses have gone out, and there's rest. There's no need to be concerned about these foreigners. They're not going to do anything to you to prevent the kingdom. The kingdom will happen. And so in chapter 2, you have this, the vision of the man with the measuring stick, the measuring line. He's measuring the city because he's ready to build. And these are all words of encouragement in chapters 1 and 2 with these visions that they need not worry. God is behind the rebuilding process. Now, in chapter 3, this is where, in particular, you're going to set your eyes upon the high priest. Now, the high priest, of course, is Joshua in those days, and you're going to look to him as the one who will be the spiritual leader, the one who will be the mediator between you, the people, and God, the Creator, the one who will make sure that the temple of God is once again rebuilt. Later on, you'll see in chapter 4, you'll see Zerubbabel will come into the picture, so that God is assuring the people that the man, Joshua, the man, Zerubbabel, these are God's men who will reestablish, who will rebuild, who will prepare the way for the coming heavenly kingdom of the Christ that is a spiritual kingdom.
The vision itself, what does he see?
So he sees something very, very strange. Joshua the high priest. But that in and of itself is not what is strange, but what is strange is that Joshua the high priest is standing next to Satan. So that's what is kind of one of these things when you read through the text and you're looking for something that is unusual. What is unusual is the high priest, God's man, is standing and Satan is next to him. Now, Satan, this word, Satan in the Hebrew, means accuser. And this is exactly what Satan does. He accuses Joshua of his sins. And this is the problem that all the people are facing, is they've returned from exile. It seems like everything's going okay, but yet there's still these lingering sins and the lingering temptations of the devil to fall into sin. But it's God who is assuring them of his mercy and his grace. And here Joshua is the one who's to represent the people before God, the one who is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Yahweh alone. He himself is being accused by Satan. And, of course, as Luther's commenting on this, he has this wonderful insight that here you have a man in his office, Joshua, who is being plagued in his conscience by the devil. The devil will not allow him to do the job that he is given to do, because the devil keeps accusing him, even though God has shown him mercy. But this is what the devil always does, is he always accuses, and especially those who already have been given mercy. And so we see Joshua the high priest standing next to Satan, who is standing, who is accusing him, and then we see the messenger of Yahweh also standing there in the presence of these two.
So you say we can see Christ first in the office of the high priest and in the name of this particular high priest.
Well, again, as we've talked to before many times in the past, that every one of these earthly offices that God has instituted for the benefit of his people to receive his forgiveness, his mercy, his word, is a picture showing forth towards the incarnation, that God himself will be a man and fill this office. Now, the office of high priest in particular, of course, is one who stands in the stead of the people, who stands before God between the wrath of God and the sin of the people, that he's the one who offers the sacrifice, and then he then offers the forgiveness of sins to the people. Now, that's that office, and that office will point to Christ as the one mediator between God and man, that Christ is the true high priest that will take away the sins of humanity. And the priest is the one who, of course, offers the sacrifice, who offers the shed blood that atones for sin. But not only the office itself and all the high priests that we see this, but also in the name Joshua. Joshua, of course, like we've talked before, was the successor of Moses. Or in Greek, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. It's the name that Yahweh is the Savior, Yahweh's salvation, for he will save his people. So not only do we see Christ in a depiction, in a type, in the office of high priest, but we also see Christ in the name of Joshua, the one who will come to save his people from their sins.
You say there's also Christ who is this messenger of Yahweh.
So even more so than just a type, a shadow, you actually have the reality. You have the high priest being accused by Satan, and you have the higher priest, if you will, the true high priest, who is the one who can now stand there and rebuke Satan. So the high priest is there for the benefit of the people to give them the forgiveness of sins through the sacrificial system that God has instituted. But now you have one who is higher than the high priest, one who is the true priest who now stands there, and he's the one who's speaking. So Joshua is not speaking, and Satan is now silent, and the only one who is speaking is the messenger of Yahweh. Now, of course, this messenger of Yahweh, we've seen many times in the past that this is the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity. This is the pre-incarnate Son, the one who is sent by the Father. Again, a messenger is a sent one, and this teaches us a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Trinity, that you have one who sends and one who is sent. And here you have the sent one, the messenger of Yahweh, who comes for the very purpose of removing the sins and rebuking Satan, so that Satan cannot have any power over humanity.
Well, what do we make of these words here? The message of this messenger is, Yahweh rebuke you, O Satan. Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? What do those words mean?
Well, first of all, one of the most important things that we have here in this text that we don't want to overlook is that this is the messenger of Yahweh who is speaking. And the text tells us that the messenger of Yahweh is Yahweh. So this is Yahweh himself who is speaking about Yahweh. So Yahweh tells Satan, Yahweh rebuke you. Here's where, once again, we are taught to make this distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Trinity, where you have one person speaking in behalf of another person. So it would be as if you had the different terminology that we know from the New Testament, you would have Jesus saying to Satan, the Father rebuke you, O Satan, so that we understand this distinction between the persons, but yet we also understand clearly the unity of the divine essence, that the messenger of Yahweh is Yahweh himself who is speaking about Yahweh. And this is similar that you have in the previous chapter, in Zechariah chapter 2, you have that same distinction, where you have Yahweh of hosts who is speaking, and he says, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for me who serve them. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. So in chapter 2, the previous chapter, you have Yahweh of hosts speaking about Yahweh of hosts sending him, two persons of the Blessed Trinity. So we don't want to overlook that. But the actual word itself is you have the second person of the Holy Trinity rebuking Satan, quoting the Father, saying the Father rebuke you. And here you have this word that's given against Satan, and it is a word of comfort into the ears of Joshua. Because remember, Joshua is the high priest is standing here, and Satan is accusing him. That's what the accuser does of all his sins, bringing it to his mind, bringing it before his eyes. But now when this word is spoken against Satan, it is a word of comfort that now Joshua can hear in his own ears. Because this word of comfort is the reassurance that Yahweh has chosen Jerusalem. This is the same word of comfort that you have in the previous two chapters, that God has chosen Jerusalem. You need not worry. Let's be confident. Let's be certain that you are a chosen people by Yahweh. And the language here of a brand, a fire brand, this is an ember. This is a piece that's burnt over has been plucked out of the fire. That's the understanding of the destruction with fire and wrath of God and punishment because of sin, that the people of God were sent into exile. And this took place in Babylon. You have the 70 years in captivity. And so that wrath, that fire has now ended. And so you have the ember. What's the remainder of it left? And it has now been plucked out of the fire from Babylon to be replanted in Jerusalem. So these words are assurance to Joshua that the people of God are definitely chosen by God. He's 100% behind them. Satan cannot prevent God's kingdom from coming. And even though they were in the fire, they have been plucked out of the fire. They have been shown mercy. And because God has shown them mercy, then Satan should be silent. His accusations should not be heard.
Then there is Christ, as you have mentioned here already. Christ is this higher priest, the true high priest. And the words here, the messenger said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him, that is from Joshua. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. This is priestly action here. The clothing is highly significant, isn't it?
Most assuredly. And one of these things, again, in this vision that you would find very strange is here's the high priest, and the high priest is dressed in filthy garments. This is something that you would not expect. The high priest should be dressed in these pure garments. He should be in these priestly, righteous clothing. He shouldn't have this sin on him. But he has the filthy garments, and this is precisely what Satan is accusing him about, saying, look at this, look at the iniquity. It's here. Everyone can see it. But in this passage, you have the high priest who is now being superseded by a higher priest, if you will, so that you understand that the order of Aaron, the high priest, of course, had to be sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. This was a temporary arrangement that was pointing toward the true reality of the true high priest that will remove the sins of all people. And this is a different priesthood. This is the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, so that the one who will come that will remove sin will not be of the tribe of Levi. He will actually be of the tribe of Judah, but of the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he will be the one who is removing the filthy garments, taking away the iniquity of the old high priesthood. And all of this is showing this kind of this temporalness, this temporary status of the sons of Aaron, that they are in place until the true high priest comes to take away iniquity in one single day. Now, we'll talk about that later on at the end of the chapter, but that's the significance here, is you're making way for the true high priest. And, of course, this is most clearly baptismal language, that we are the baptized priesthood, that God takes us and he unites us in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and he takes our filthy garments, our iniquities away, and he clothes us with these pure vestments. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In this picture, you have this wonderful depiction that it is the true high priest, the messenger of Yahweh, who is doing this. He is the one who justifies the high priest of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, February the 25th, our series Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Zechariah chapter 3, where he sees a vision of Joshua, the high priest. We'll explore more of the vision on the other side of the break. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. There's a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click Listen on Demand.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners notice first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Zechariah chapter 3. All of these things pointing forward in the Old Testament point forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John is one of those that is, even before John writes his revelation of Jesus Christ, he is already revealing Jesus Christ in the course of his Gospel. And we have an excellent commentary there on John's Gospel, the first half of it, from Dr. Bill Weinrich, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. As the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for it on every page of the website, or call Concordia Publishing House. They can make a great Easter gift for your pastor. I know he would appreciate getting this in-depth commentary as well as one for yourself. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Brian, one other thing that I wanted to pick up here, and that is this picture of Jesus as the high priest isn't merely with a New Testament perspective, kind of an analogy for Jesus. The book of Hebrews makes it pretty clear that Jesus actually is the high priest from which all other high priests, of which all other high priests were mere shadows.
Yeah, that's the whole purpose of the letter to the Hebrews, is to establish that we understand correctly and clearly that this is the Messiah, the promised one that we've been waiting for. Even though he is of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi, he is the true high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I mean, that's really the whole entire point of the book to the Hebrews, is explaining this, that he is here because it's through his sacrificial death that we now have access to the Father, that we now have the forgiveness of sins, that we understand that he is the one mediator between God and man, not to the priesthood of Aaron, but he's the one mediator. Or you have, of course, in the book of Romans, where we are taught that he's the one who justifies. He's the one who died. He's the one who is at the right hand, and he indeed is the one who intercedes for us. Or in 1 John, in his epistle in chapter 2, of course, you have that we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So all of this is pointing towards the reality of who Christ is. And this is what we'll get to at the end of this chapter, when we understand that the stone, he will remove iniquity in one single day. This is pointing forth toward what the true priest will do. And so you have, like in Hebrews chapter 9, that he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats or calves, that would be what Aaron was doing, but instead by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So he enters once for all. It's all in a single day. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 10, by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And when we had Aaron in the priesthood that God instituted through Moses, we saw this repetition of these animal sacrifices. We saw a repetition of the substitutionary atonement, that instead of you dying for your sin, the blood of the animal is shed in your stead. And all of that was a picture depicting the one who would come and how he would remove sin from the world. So yeah, precisely. I mean, this is what the book of Hebrews is about, and that's why at the end of chapter 3 in Zechariah, you have that he will remove iniquity from the land in a single day, something that Aaron and his sons could not do.
Then, in a way, Zechariah seems to be hearkening to a different picture of Christ in verse 8 of chapter 3. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. What's this concept of the branch?
Now, once again, we have the understanding of who the person of Christ is, that he is actually not of the tribe of Levi. So this is where we're getting this transition, where we're moving from the high priest, who is from the tribe of Levi, son of Aaron, to instead the tribe of Judah and a son of David. And this language here of the branch, this is the very language that will be used in, for instance, Jeremiah 23, in which we have the same Hebrew word, the tzemach, the branch, that he is coming. So it's a title of Christ. And so Jeremiah 23, that central passage in the whole book of that prophet is, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will do well securely. And this is the name that he will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. So you have this transition from the tribe of Levi and the office of high priest to the tribe of Judah in the office of king. But this is the depiction that's given to us with two different people, with Joshua and Zerubbabel of these two different tribes, that there's the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah. But now we're trying to make this very clear, that this high priest is a different kind of high priest. He's actually of the tribe of Judah. So that's why you have the language of the branch. So this is the one that Joshua, the high priest in those days, is now to set his eyes upon. He's looking at the branch as the one who will bring righteousness. This is the same term that is used in Jeremiah chapter 33, where you have the repetition that the righteous branch will spring up for David. It's the same terminology that you have in Isaiah chapter 4, when again you're talking about in that day the branch, the tzemach of Yahweh, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel, that remnant, the righteous ones who listen and who believe in these promises fulfilled in Christ. Now, this branch in Isaiah, you have the language there in Isaiah chapter 4, and of course, as you go through Isaiah, this branch is the servant of Yahweh. He's the servant in chapter 42, where Yahweh says, behold my servant. So the branch is Yahweh's servant upon whom the Holy Spirit rests. And you'll get, of course, the passage we all are very familiar with is Isaiah 52 and 53, that he is the suffering servant. And so in Isaiah, it's behold my suffering servant. But this suffering servant is the servant who is the branch of the tribe of Judah. Now, when we talk about the language of servant, this is the language of the incarnation, that he must be human. He must come in the flesh. So that you have in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself. Although he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant.
We get about 30 seconds before our break here. We'll pick it up on the other side.
Okay, so you have this whole language of he's the branch, he's the servant. Peter will talk about this in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, that the God's holy servant, Jesus, is the one that he has placed before our eyes.
Well, when we come back, we're going to finish up there on this righteous branch in Zechariah chapter 3 and then go on to what is a rather bizarre picture where he sets before Joshua, that is this messenger of Yahweh, sets before Joshua a single stone with seven eyes. What does that mean? And it is this stone that removes the iniquity in a single day. You can hardly think about that without thinking about that single day, Good Friday, where all iniquity is removed from God's people and from the whole world by the death of Jesus on the cross. We'll talk more about Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll also review the movie Risen, and we'll talk with Wendy Wright about an abortion case before the Supreme Court, focusing on the harm that abortion does to both the child and the mother. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Woods' journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, the 25th of February. We're in the last few minutes of our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. A few more things to talk about with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Then Pastor Ted Giese is going to join us. This is actually getting some pretty decent reviews, especially from theological types. The movie Risen, we'll do our review of that a little bit later. Then Wendy Wright of the Center for Family and Human Rights based in New York will join us. We're going to talk about an abortion case coming before the Supreme Court, focusing on the harm that abortion does to both the child, that is quite obvious, and to the mother. Brian, let's talk a little bit about, or finish up what we were saying about this righteous branch, which is really all over the prophets, as you were saying before the break, Isaiah, several places, Zechariah, obviously, and then Jeremiah as well.
Well, it also occurs in Zechariah chapter 6, and so he will once again have this same term here. Now, this is the one who is going to be the man, and you have, behold, the man. So again, these visions that are given, the people are to look to Yahweh to see what Yahweh is giving them to see, and Yahweh wants them to set their eyes upon the man, Christ, and his kingdom that is coming. So you have in chapter 6, behold, the man. His name is the branch. Now, what's unique in chapter 6 is you have this understanding that the branch will branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. So in chapter 6, this emphasis on the branch branches out. Now, of course, this is an opposition to Satan, the accuser who accuses. Well, the branch branches out, and he spreads his kingdom, so that the people in the days of Zechariah can be certain and sure that just as Zechariah is proclaiming these words of comfort, that the high priest Joshua and Zerubbabel will reestablish earthly Jerusalem, and when their task is completed, they can be certain and sure that the coming one, the branch who will branch out and spread his spiritual temple throughout the world, he too will come. Now, there's an interesting note here that when you look at the translation of the rabbis into Greek and what we call the Septuagint, when they translate the branch here, they don't take the word in kind of an agricultural sense. Instead, they translate it as dawn or sunrise. And this is the same term that those rabbis will use for Jeremiah chapter 23. So instead of the branch, he is the sunrise, or he is the dawn. But they're using that same understanding that a branch branches out, he spreads throughout, there's this growth. Well, it's the same idea with the sunrise. The sun rises up to give sunlight to the land. And in fact, that's the terminology that Luke will use in chapter 1, verse 78, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from upon high. And that's the same language that you have in Malachi chapter 4. He's the Son of Righteousness who will rise up with healing in his wings. And so there's this both this understanding of a branch branching out and a sunrise rising and shedding light in the midst of darkness.
Then what's going on with this stone that has seven eyes, or seven faces, sometimes said?
Yeah, this is, again, one of these visions where it just doesn't make sense at face value. But when you make the connection and you see the continuity in the prophets, this is the same stone that Isaiah is talking about. So Isaiah will use the imagery of the servant. He'll use the imagery of the branch in continuity with Zechariah, and he'll also use the imagery of the stone. Now, we know this from Isaiah chapter 8, in which he is a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. And, of course, in Isaiah chapter 28, that he is going to be the foundation that's laid in Zion. He is going to be the stone, the tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And he is the one upon which this temple will be built. That is the church, heavenly Jerusalem, Zion. He will build it. He will be the foundation upon which it will spread throughout all the world, and even the Gentiles will be converted. Now, the image of a stone with seven eyes, of course, this is depicting the same thing that Isaiah is depicting in chapter 11, that you have, using the agricultural language, that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a natzer, a sprout from his root, shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this number seven is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are resting upon him, and he's the one who will then pour this out upon others. So he's the foundation stone, the stone who has the sevenfold gifts. He's the one who will then give the Spirit without measure to those who are being built up as living stones into this new spiritual household, which is the church. So the seven eyes is teaching us about the Christ who is anointed with the Holy Spirit, seven gifts that he pours out himself.
Finally, this notion of iniquity being removed in a single day, your thoughts on that?
Well, this, of course, points to the person and work of Christ alone, that only the true high priest could do this. Under Aaron and his sons, iniquity was not removed in one day. And so this is pointing to the end of the Levitical priesthood and making way for the priesthood of Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, in which the baptized are now fellow priests, his holy people, his chosen ones, heavenly Jerusalem.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.